Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. Yes, it's that season, so we get to say it as much as we can because it's going to go fast this year. Tyler mentioned presents, and I had a panic attack. Like that, yeah, we're farther away than you are, buddy. So anyway, so that's how you can pray for me right now during this season, but it is good to be together, and because it is a good season to keep getting a chance to tell people about Jesus. Because as we're going through the book of John, one of the things that we mentioned to you that's so beautiful about the Gospel of John is the beauty of it as John is just wanting us to see more of Jesus. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. And we're going to see that more and more as we go. He just wants us to see more and more of Jesus. And this is like a beautiful time of year where we as a church can actually even be telling people more and more about Jesus. It's this great natural season where we get to tell people why we believe the true reason for the season is. And so as we've been going through the book of John, we've been looking at how God reveals the Son to us, how he's beginning to reveal Jesus to us, letting us know who he is and why he has come. And then the next week we saw how we are part of revealing Jesus to others. And then we saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry as Jesus began to reveal himself. And last week, Pastor Billy, he took us to the John chapter 3, where began this idea, this word that we're going to see echo throughout the book of John, this idea of believe. And he took us a story that many of us might know and reminded us of when John writes in his book, the reason that he wrote this, what he was hoping to accomplish. We can fast forward to near the end of the book. In chapter 20, we see what he says is the reason for writing this. He said this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not even written in this book, but these are written. And we read these today so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John is writing all this. He's telling us what he's telling us. He's telling us how he's telling us because he wants us to see Jesus, but not just see. He wants us to believe and for that to impact every area of our life. So this week we are going to continue in John chapter 4. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. I'm in the CSB this morning, if you want to follow along with me in the CSB. That's one I'll be reading from this morning. And as you're turning there, again, something that as we come to this, we're going to come to a story that many of us might be familiar with. Much like last week, Billy said, it's a story that many are familiar with because it has one of those verses that most of us know from John 3:16. And this week we come to a story, I think, that if you've grown up in the church, you might be very familiar with this as well. And as we come to the story, I want us to realize that it is twofold. It is telling us something about Jesus, and it is also coming to tell us something about us and how Jesus sees us. And it's an important piece to not miss as we come into this. John wants us to see Jesus for who he is and for what he is doing. But he doesn't just want us to see it. He wants us to believe in who Jesus is showing us that he is and believe in a way that it impacts how we live what Jesus is showing us that he wants to do and what he is about doing. So as we start this morning, I want to just ask that question, what do we really believe? And I'm going to ask two specific questions, but it's going to be so easy to look at these questions and just say, yes, of course I believe them because they're like Sunday school answers. It's going to feel that way as you begin to read it. But I want to encourage you, don't tell yourself just yes when you read this, but to allow yourself to pause and think. Because as we talk about what we believe, it's not just what we think, but what we live, what we do. I want to ask you these two questions. Do you believe that there is nothing that you have done, nothing that would stop Jesus from wanting you? Ask that again. Do you believe there is nothing you have done, nothing you could do, nothing you will do that would stop Jesus from wanting you? And at the same time, do you believe that God wants to come and meet you right where you are right now to mold you, to shape you, because he wants to use you where you are right now for his glory? Do you believe that? Because I believe that God wants to meet us in our sin. God wants to meet us in our brokenness and the things that we so often are in our lives. And the thing is, church, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You've been a Christian 1 minute. You've been a Christian 1 hour. You've been a Christian 100 years. There is sin in our life that God is still wanting to work at in us, to heal us, to restore us closer and more intimately with him. And so one thing we have to realize is that God is not looking for us to have everything fixed before we come to him. Nor is he looking for us to have everything fixed before he uses us, but that he is coming to heal and continually heal, to restore and then keep restoring us in our life, in our relationship with Jesus. So let's dive into this incredible story about Jesus in John chapter 4. I'm going to start reading just the first four verses this morning with us together. And it says this: "And when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah and he went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into the town to buy food." As we get into this story, there's a couple of key things that we need to understand. That these two foundations give us an understanding of how to read and understand everything else we're about to see that happens in the story. And the first is to recognize this idea of the Samaritan people. The Samaritan people were these people that any good, God-fearing Jew would have nothing to do with. They saw them as the outsiders, as the liars, the corruption. They had corrupted Judaism. They'd corrupted the faith. They had distorted it and turned it into something that was false. In fact, they were so against the Samaritans and what they believed and how they practiced and even how they worshiped God that just 120 years before Jesus was born, the Jews actually went into Samaria and destroyed their temple. And the violence and the tension and the war between these people, the hate in these cultures was huge. And yet this is where Jesus went, knowing what others might think about what he's doing, even knowing, as we're going to see, what his own disciples were questioning. What is he doing? How is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Does he know what he's doing? But not only is there a Samaritan, there's a Samaritan woman. And as we come to see this, we have another situation where Jesus is just kind of breaking all the rules. Not God rules. These were rules that people made up about whether a man could come talk to a woman the way he could do it, the appropriate way of handling. So he's not just talking to a woman or a Samaritan. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. And he's breaking all those rules. But he's saying, this isn't going to stop me from doing what verse 4 says, knowing he had to go to Samaria, knowing he had to go do this. Because I think this is a powerful beginning to understanding the story. Because we would look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not just rebelling against culture, guys. He's not just saying, oh man, forget about it. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm going to put on my Christian leather jacket and be one of those cool outsiders. Like, he's not trying to make some point. What he's trying to do is love people. He wants people to see God's love. He wants people to see who God really is. He wants to try to challenge and break through the distorted view of God that so many people had. He wanted them to see who God was. He wanted them to see who he really was and to see what he was really about. And so this is the setup that gives us an understanding of everything that we're about to see take place, starting in verse 7. So now what Jesus is doing is he's initiating, he's reaching out, he's coming to see and connect with this woman. And so he says to her, the Samaritan woman, he says, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" Such an innocent question. But Jesus is actually starting something here. He's actually not initiating this with her because he has a need. He's initiating this with her because he understands her needs. He understands where she's at. Even if she doesn't even understand her needs yet, Jesus knows her needs. And he's initiating, he's reaching out to start this conversation with her to help her see what she didn't even know she needed to see. And so then in verse 9, she speaks to this tension that we talked about between the Jews and the Samaritan. And she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews did not associate with the Samaritans." And Jesus doesn't really answer this question. He doesn't really respond to that, but he kind of takes advantage of this. And then he does this totally Jesus thing. And he kind of just makes this offhanded statement. And it says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." And I love when Jesus does this. Have you seen this in the other stories, in the other gospels even? Jesus just comes with these weird statements out of left field. It's like he knows you're going to look at him and say, "What are you talking about? Do you even know what you're saying? Like, this makes absolutely no sense to me." But he's initiating. He's getting her attention. He wants to talk with her. And it kind of works. Because look how she responds in verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his own livestock." And so we see Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew how to get the conversation going. He knew how to begin to connect with this woman. He knew what was in her heart. And then he says, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." And now Jesus is getting to the reason he has this whole conversation. The reason he started with this drink, not because he needed a drink, because he knew what the woman really needed. And he begins to paint this picture of what he has to offer, how he is helped here to meet a need. Here's the thing with water. When you're thirsty, there is nothing that can quench that, right? You just have to have the water. And so you drink it and you have a big glass of water. You're like, oh, that's perfect and I'm satisfied. But then what happens like 2 hours later? You need another glass of water. Like, it's so satisfying, but it doesn't last. And you got to come back and you got to do it again. And so much of life, things that we go to, that we follow and that we seek out are just like that. It feels so good in the moment and just things like, oh, this has got to be the answer, but then I need it again. It didn't satisfy. I got to come back to something else. And so said Jesus is like, oh, but I've got something that will absolutely satisfy you, that will meet a need that you don't even realize you have, that will do so much more, not just for this moment, but for your entire life. He even says for all eternity. And so he gets her attention. She realizes he's got something that maybe will do what she's never seen before. And so she bites and she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come and draw water again." And so he's got the conversation. He's got her. And so now she's ready. She's like, okay, tell me this thing that you have. And you got to think right now, this is the time to start to tell her about God's love, right? This is the time to start letting her know about God's love of the world. And maybe some, maybe he's quoting like John 3:16 again at her, just so she would know all of this. But Jesus goes a completely different direction. And if I'm honest, when I read this, I tend to think, that's not the direction I would think to go. This seems okay. And this is what he does. As Jesus begins to get really honest with her about who she is, about her own sin. In John 4, verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and come back here." "Well, I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband," Jesus said, "for you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. So what you have said is true." And you see, there's actually a beauty in this part right here. I don't want us to miss that as Jesus begins to initiate this conversation with her, Jesus knows everything about her. There's nothing hidden. Jesus knows every sin. She may not know what's going on, but Jesus absolutely knows what's going on. He absolutely knows who she is. And understanding her sin, her brokenness, her current state spiritually and physically and relationally with those around her, understanding all of this, this is why Jesus reaches out. Because he has hope. This is why he wants her to see what he has for her, because there's something there. There's a truth and a grace from God. But he also shows us that when we reach out and we love others, love does not ignore sin. Because when we see that someone is trapped, that something has them captive, we got to help them be free. And the thing is, the gospel, outside of the news of sin, outside of understanding the bad news of what sin is and what it's done to me and my soul, my relationship with God, there's no real good news in it. So we have to have this conversation. We have to go both ways. We have to understand God's great love, but the reality of who we are and the sin. And yet Jesus knows, none of it's surprising, but he knows that for her to know God's love, she has to get honest enough about her own sin and where she is truly at. But the thing is, guys, we don't like to talk about sin, do we? Sin is hard to talk about. Man, when we start talking about sin, we start to feel guilty. We start to feel shame. We start to feel condemnation. We start to want to tuck away and to hide because we don't want people to see this. And the woman at the well, she very felt the same things. At the beginning of the story, we see that that John tells us that all this happened at noon. And that's so important to understand because when people would normally go to the well, they'd normally go to the well in the morning. They'd all get together. It's like this morning get together, talk. How you doing? How are things going? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's your husband? How are things going? How are your parents? And they have all these conversations. They connect with their friends. And I think what we see here, as we even understand who she is, that she felt ashamed. She couldn't go because she knew what would happen if she went. If she went when everyone else was there, she knew the whispers that would probably happen, that people would probably look at her and then step away and have their own side conversation, that she may go up to draw water and two people will step away because, oh man, they know what she's really like and they know what she really does. And so she felt that shame. She felt that condemnation. If it wasn't enough for what she felt, knowing her own sin and brokenness, people around her weren't going to let her forget it either. But let's be honest. I don't know about you, but I've seen this before. I've witnessed it. I've experienced it. Because what we often do in the church, we tend to categorize sins. We have these sins over here that are kind of like the ones that we're okay with. Like we may be all gathering at the well, but we're really okay with the fact that we're kind of gossiping. And we're really okay the fact we're kind of like talking bad about others. Or really okay that we're not willing to maybe include someone or do those type of things. Those are all acceptable over here. But then we've also put in this category over here, these are the sins that we don't have things to do with. These are the sins we really look down on. These are the ones that we're going to talk about. And then what happens when we are in this culture, in this even Christian world like this, where we have this separation that God doesn't make, and we make these two separations, we start to pick up on it. And then we start to be okay with these, even if we're going to talk about them and confess them, we're okay with it because these are in this box. But then if we know we're over here, we hide. People can't see this because if they really saw it, what would they say? What would they do? How would they treat me? Or if I find myself starting to slide over here, I may have been honest when I was here, but as I go here, I begin become less honest and I begin to hide just a little bit more because, oh, what if they see those things? And Billy hit this really well last week in his message and how we begin to elevate ourselves to our own forms of righteousness and establish the things that we think are acceptable and the things are not, and we kind of elevate ourselves. And yet, think about this for a moment. This is the one he chose to reach out to. This is the one that he chose to come to. He knew everything. He knew the worst. He knew what everyone else thought. Think of it. If Jesus had gone to the well at 9, he had an audience. He had a bunch of people that may have been really receptive. They're all gathering around. Hey, let me tell you about who I am. I mean, it's another feeding the 5,000 potential moment here. But yet he went here to the one. Because Jesus knew if we want to be free from our sin, we have to be honest about our sin. We got to be real with where we're at and what is really in us. We have to let Jesus get real with us, church. And we even have to let others get real with us. We have to get real with each other because we are sinners. We need Jesus. But isn't it crazy that when we come to God and we know we need him, we're all willing to confess our sin. But now after we've been living this Christian life, somehow we convince ourselves we can't let people know, I still need Jesus. We want to somehow pretend like I don't have that sin anymore. Because it was okay at the beginning, but don't people, well, now I'm a Christian and now these expectations are on me. And oh man, if people now only knew, I can't let people actually know that I'm still a sinner. That needs Jesus. They can't do this on my own because I need Jesus and we need each other. We have to be fully known by Jesus and we need to be willing to be fully known with each other to begin to find freedom to walk, to have the living water, to drink and be satisfied with who Jesus is. Because truthfully, sin makes us uncomfortable and sin makes us afraid. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of what others might say. We're afraid of what others might think. And Jesus, I believe with all my heart, he was coming to her and say, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to hide anymore. But yet in the middle of this conversation, she did what I think many of us do, what I know I have done countless times, more than I ever care to admit. She does the same thing I think I have done, I know I've done, I think many of us do, is as Jesus is beginning to get real, he's been like, all right, I know what's going on. Oh man, then she's like, okay, let's see if we can just change this subject. And she goes into this different place and she decides she wants to get theological with her head so she can avoid the real things that are going on in her heart. And she says, sir, verse 19, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet and our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. What does that have anything to do with what they were talking about? But she's like, whoa, this is getting real. This guy can like see me. He can see right through me. Oh, this is, I'm not comfortable with this at all. Oh, but maybe if I bring up a great theological conversation, then he'll know I'm still spiritual. We can debate on worship. That's what every good Christian does, right? And she deflects because it'll be easier to do that than actually have to deal with what Jesus was coming to actually do. But you know what? He says, okay, let's play along. In verse 21, he says, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And if you've heard me talk about these verses, you know I love these verses. This is such a cool part. It's one of the few times that Jesus gives us a little mini sermon on worship, and he begins to unpack it from a great theological perspective. But I'm not going to go there this morning, but I was able to. In fact, someone walked out, reminded me of it too, that they remember when I talked about it back last year, February 7th, we actually had a sermon series called Hall of Fame Verses, and I talked specifically on what Jesus is teaching on worship. So if you're one of those, you're like, man, I really want to dive into that, or I really want to see that more, explore that, go back to our YouTube channel, our website, February 7th, 2020. You can check that one out there and get into more of the worship side. But really, if we were to summarize Jesus' response, what he's trying to get her to understand, even in the most simple form, he's trying to understand, yeah, you know what? This is the rules you've made up. This is how you've kind of been doing your worship. This is the way you've created it to make yourself feel righteous, make yourself feel spiritual, and then the Jews have what they're doing. But the truth is, neither of these is what God is doing anymore. The time is coming and has now come where it's not going to be about all the things that you're trying to do over here. It's not going to be about all the things that they're trying to do, all of their traditions and their rules. It's not going to be about your traditions and your rules and the way you've just decided that your spiritual or religious life is supposed to be. You say, no, it's about to radically change the entire conversation about faith, redemption, reconciliation. Our relationship with God is about to be changed because the conversation is about to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about who he is and what he is coming to do. And it doesn't have anything more to do with all the things I'm trying to do on either side, but about what Jesus wants to do, what he has done and wants to do in me. And so she says in verse 25, well, I know I'm supposed to be looking for him. I know that when the real Messiah comes, he's going to come and explain all this to us and fix all this. And then Jesus, I just can't imagine this. He's just looking at her in that moment and he says, I am he. I'm right here. You've been looking. You've been waiting. I'm right here. This is what you need. Right now, there's something for you. That thing you've been waiting for, maybe that thing you didn't even realize you fully needed, that's what we're talking about. And I'm right here ready to show it to you and offer it to you. And then in verse 28, we see her response. If you skip down a few verses, it says that then the woman left her water jar and she went into town and she told people, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and they made their way to him. Now we're going to keep going with her story, but I want to just take a quick break. We're going to like shift over here. We're going to put a pin in her story right here. Boom. We'll come right back for it in a few minutes. But come over here, because in the text, there's this little break as well. And while she is gone into the city and she's telling people about what she just saw and experienced, his disciples come back And it says that they saw him with this woman. They saw him breaking all these rules. And it says they were like amazed. They were like shocked. Like, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, this is not what we do. What if somebody saw you? What will they think? Don't you know the rules that we've made up? This is not what we do. And you can imagine the shock, but you know, it's really funny because it says they thought all these things, but they didn't tell them. They're scared. But yet at the same time, Jesus knows their hearts and he starts a conversation with them. And I want to encourage you, go back and look at that more thoroughly. We don't have enough time today. But in verses 27 through 38, but really what he does, he begins in verse 34 to really unpack with them. He says, but don't you understand? I want you to understand what's happening. He wants us to understand what's happening. He says, I am about God's will right now. This is what God is about. Therefore, this must be what I'm about. I'm going to go to the places that you think that aren't the right ones to go to. I'm going to break through those walls that you've built up. I'm going to go to the people that you think aren't the ones that should actually have this conversation, the ones that you think are too far gone or too far lost. And then he says to them in verse 34, 35, he says, open your eyes. I love how the CSB says that. Open your eyes, look and see. God is at work and he's doing something, he says. He says, the field is ripe. It is time to take advantage and to join with what God is doing. And whether you like it or not, whether you're comfortable with it or not, this is what God's about and this is what he's doing. And so we have to join him in it. And yes, it is going to be uncomfortable. It is going to break our boxes. And there might even be some Christians or religious people that look at you like you are completely off your rocker. But it was about what Jesus was doing. So he says to even us, open our eyes and see the work of God and to join him with it. To both experience his love in that way and to begin to tell people about it. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark 2:17 as he creates this picture, describes really quickly the picture of his ministry. And he says this, he says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he says, I have come to call those who think they are, not to come to call those who think they are righteous. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. You know the difference between this group of people, 9 a.m. at the well, and this woman at noon? They thought they were righteous. She knew she was a sinner. Now, she didn't know what to do with it. She was hopeless. She was lost. She was by herself. They thought they were righteous. She knew she was a sinner. And so they went to her. 10 years ago, I read a story about a group of people who were feeling God's call in their lives, and they're like, all right, we have this call to go to our Samaria. And they knew that it was going to be awkward. They knew it was going to be hard. And they knew that some people were going to look at them and question what they were doing and how they were doing it. And they did. But this group of people said, we are going to go to the adult film industry and reach those people there. And they started showing up at their conventions. I can't even comprehend what must have been going on around them. What must they have seen? What was being said? But they set up a booth in the middle of all the other booths at these conventions, and it said, Jesus loves you, and so do we. We'd love to talk with you. And can you imagine, even in that place alone, the ridicule they probably received from the people that walked by, made fun of them, mocked them for what they're doing, mocked them for what they say. I mean, those people don't believe that at all. You know who also they received a ton of ridicule from? Other Christians. You don't do that. What are you doing? You don't go there. But they said, we got to go to our Samaria. We got to go reach the people. And you know what? The people of those places, they already know what everyone thinks about them, guys. Just like the woman at the well. They know people judge them. They know people look down on them. They know people think poorly of them. They know their reputation. I mean, in the world alone, even maybe more in the church of Christians. And yet this group of people, we're going to go to those people and let them know, just like Jesus did with the woman, that those rules, those religious rules, wasn't going to stop where Jesus was going and who he was calling to reach. And it took time, but people would stop by, maybe one or two, and have a conversation. They'd give them Bibles. They'd tell them some sections to read, including the book of John. And they tell them about God's love. You know, those people, they knew their sin. They knew what would keep them from God. But they didn't know that they had a chance to still come back to God. And people started to get saved. And people started to get freed. And then those same people that were getting saved and freed, they returned to their own Samaritan people. And they began to also tell others about Jesus and see other people follow him. And that's what we see happens in the story. Let's take that pen out and come back to the woman at the well again. Verse 39, start with me here. And it says, now many Samaritans from the town that she went to, and she's testifying, and she says, come and see this guy. And it says they left the town, and it says, now many Samaritans from the town, they believed in him. There's our word believed. Because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Since we have heard for ourselves, we know this really is the Savior of the world. Now look at verse 39. There's that word. Remember that word a couple weeks ago in chapter 1, we talked about John testified. All right, I'm going to come back to you. You guys remember that word? Hey, this is where John's like, let me tell you about what God has done. I'm not just going to keep it a secret. And it may seem freaky and it may seem weird. But let me tell you about this man, this person, this Jesus that I've encountered that's like nobody else. And yeah, it was weird, but you got to come see this because I think this is the hope. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is what we've been waiting for. And the thing is, when she went off to go do that, I want you to think about this for a moment. She went right from the well where she encountered Jesus, right to telling people about Jesus. She didn't have time to fix herself yet, guys. She hadn't moved out. There was still sin that God was going to be working on in her life, still sanctification that she needed to experience. But she didn't let that stop her, and Jesus didn't say, whoa, whoa, before you leave, please go fix all the sin. God met her where she was at. And then she went and she testified, yes, I'm a broken person and a sinner. Let me tell you about someone who told me everything that I had done, who knows my sin, and yet still offers us this living water. She wasn't fixed, but she had hope. She wasn't perfect, but she believed in who Jesus said he was, and she took action. Remember, belief. It's not just what I think, but that belief will guide what I do. And she went from just thinking to action. She believed and began to tell other people about what she had seen and what he had done. And God used her still in her brokenness. She wasn't fixed. But God was beginning to do the transformational work in her life. Guys, I'm that way too. I sin. Do you? Thank you. There you go. My brother Steve right there. And I'm his friend. I know. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, man. But it's not stopping God from using me. And then when he shows me, and then I come and I confess my sin, and he continues to work through the power of the Holy Spirit because I know God's love. And I know that he came for the sick, not the healthy. And so when I tell him that I'm sick, I know that he came for me and that I can go to him in my sickness because he wants to continually work to heal me. And the thing is, Jesus is about working outside of the boxes that we put up in our own lives. He's about working outside the boxes that we put up in our own churches. And he's about going and accomplishing God's will. And what he would say to us, if we're struggling with it, he would just say, open your eyes and see. And maybe he'd ask us this question, where is your Samaria? Where's that place you're struggling to go to? Or who's that people? Who's that woman at the well? Who's that person or that group of people that when you look, you're like, ooh, I can't go there. Oh, I can't love that. Or I can't. Like, don't you realize what they do or what they say or how they live? Just, that's what the disciples were thinking. But Jesus says, that's not what God's about. And neither should we. Jesus came, not just for her needs. Yes, he came so she would see the hope that he had for her, but he didn't just come for her needs. He came for the needs of the entire town. And he met this woman right here at the well. And he used her. And she went and testified. And the entire community was turned upside down because of this one woman who was willing to be real enough with her sin and real enough with Jesus. And she let God come and meet her where she was at. And then God began to use her. None of us are out of the reach of Jesus. Whether you're in this room and you're a Christian, or whether you're in this room and you're not even sure what you believe, whether you're upstairs in our mass venue, whether you're watching online, you found the sermon and this is where you begin to watch. None of us are out of the reach of Jesus. And neither is anyone outside of our walls. No one is too far gone. And what we do is we try to masquerade the needs. But you know, we all have the same needs, guys. And that need is Jesus. And if you've been one like me who has found at least to know where to go, praise God. And now let him use us. I'm so broken. I'm so thankful that he still uses me and how he's still coming to heal me. And you know what? I need Jesus just as much as everyone else does. Am I willing to go let him know that? To tell him. I have something here. I found the one that can satisfy. And so we come back to that question. Do you believe that you can come to Jesus? Do you believe that there's no sin? Remember that question I asked? Do you believe there's no sin? There's nothing you could do or would do that can make Jesus not want to reach out to you. Because there is nothing that would separate you from God's love. But we choose to respond, just like the woman did. Do you believe that God is not waiting for you to get everything fixed in your life, like somehow you become this super Christian and then he'll start to use you? Do you believe that's not how he's working and that's honestly never going to happen anyways? But instead, he's coming to meet you where you're at. And then as he works, he transforms us. And yes, I want to experience where I'm not where I was here. He meets us where we're at, and he invites us to go with him. But when I get here, I've still got stuff that's got to get dealt with, and he's still using me. And then when I got here, he's still got stuff to get dealt with, and he still wants to use me. And sometimes I slide back, and then he pulls me back. This is God's grace and his love of meeting us where we are at. If we were willing to say, yes, I believe. But not just I believe, but action that causes us to run to Jesus and say, I want that living water. I'm tired of the things that I've been drinking that just temporarily satisfy. And instead, I want to run to you, Jesus, because you fully satisfy. And to fully surrender and say whatever you want. Right before we get to the story, at the end of John 3, Jesus, we see this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not believe, or some versions, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. See, we come and Jesus meets us where we're at and we say yes. And willing to say, I believe, but not just say what I think, but I'm going to begin to obey. I'm going to begin to move. And Jesus is going to move and he's going to go with me each step of the way. Do you believe it? And are you willing to let Jesus meet you this morning wherever you are at? Would you bow your heads with me? And maybe you're one of those right here that's saying, like, I know my sin, and you've been just falling into that lie where you feel like you've got to, like, somehow get enough fixed before you can go to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, just meet him this morning. Come. You may even be thinking about those sins. Quit hiding and come and tell Jesus. Confess and ask him to do a miracle in your life, because that's what he does, like he did at the woman at the well. Maybe even you're a Christian. And you've had a few of those things that you've just kept hidden. You're like, but if people knew, if Jesus knew, Jesus already knows. And he's still waiting to meet with you. He came to call us. In fact, when we say, yeah, God, I've got this sin, that's where he meets us and begins to heal us. Guys, God is the same yesterday as he was at the woman at the well as he is today. And he's come to meet us this morning to do a miracle in our life, like he did then. Jesus, God, I know in my own brokenness how easy it is to hide, but I need you. God, we need you. And I believe your spirit is speaking and working in us right now to show us where we are at and what we need to do, how we need to come to you. So God, continue that work as we worship. Continue that work as we even just sit here in your presence and draw us to you. Give us the courage to come and say yes to whatever you're asking us, but to know that you are here to meet with us where we are at. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the same, doing what you did there in our life today. If anybody wants to pray, I'll be back in the prayer corner. I'd love to pray with you as we keep responding to God together.